off that by what, you know. It reminded me of my mom's church in Georgia where she was before she came here. And at the end of the service, this was sort of unnerving because I wasn't aware of it, but one of the men would just burst out in song. I mean, just sing ahead of him. And the whole rest of the congregation would join in. And it was just unusual. So that just reminded me of that. And my mother's in the hospital down in Florida, Flower Hospital, in the, I think it's ICCU. I don't know what the extra C is for, but she had numerous strokes on Friday around. We don't know when it happened, but because we discovered her that day, that morning. And so she was taken down there, and she had, they call it numerous, and that means over five, so pretty bad damage in her brain. So she is now off of the respirators and all of the tubes and stuff that were attached that she didn't want in the first place. And I was trying to get everybody to understand that, and I finally got that done last night about 8 o'clock. So her time is short, and she knows the Lord, and that doesn't make it easier on anybody or anything, but still, you know, that's the way that it is. And she's ready. Boy, she's more than ready. She has no idea, I don't believe, what's going on or anything. She hasn't been able to speak since the episode. So, she's had her eyes open just barely since then. So, her condition will worsen as time goes on, and she'll be gone. Either probably today or the next. I don't know. I'm not going to predict anything, but that's what we assume. One doctor said, and he was characterized to us as normally being very optimistic, but he said the prognosis is very bad, and he used the very in front of bad. So anyhow, don't want that to detract from what we're here to do. I'm going to go down there after we leave here, and I'll let you know as things develop. We're in Deuteronomy 25 once more, in verses 13 through 16. And this is about differing weights. And I don't know if you can relate or not, but I'll just kind of make an analogy for you to get a hold of it. But the Lord says to the people of Israel before they go into the land now, and it's just amazing to me how much he knows about human nature that he has to say these things prior to them happening. And that also tells you about him is that he's warning people all the time. And if he's warning people all the time in this sort of a way, don't you think he's also warning people today? I really do think that he is. He's warning people in so many ways. I don't even know if they pay attention or not, or if it gets through or what, but there are all sorts of indicators that he does this since the beginning. He warned Adam and Eve. It's continued on to this day. So just something to throw in there. Verse 13 says, "You shall not have in your bag differing weights, a large and a small. And you shall not have in your house differing measures, a large and a small. You shall have a full and just weight. You shall have a full and just measure that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. For everyone who does these things," I would add the word rightly, "everyone who acts unjustly is an abomination to the Lord your God." Let's pray. Father, thank you for the word and for the way that it does indeed open up so many, I call them vistas, many different ways of looking at things. There are so many principles found in just a short few verses, if not in some of the very words that you use, that we pray you would help us to get hold of that. Thank you for being so wise and so clever, actually, and so wonderfully creative in the way that you speak. And when you speak to Israel, how you can do that and still speak to us how you can speak to one issue and it bring up another issue. There's just an awesome amount of information being disseminated by you, and I pray that that would take place today too. We're talking about differing weights, but perhaps there's something else that somebody here needs to hear about, and something we all need to perhaps be warned about or just clued into, whatever the case may be. We certainly don't want to limit you and do anything that would hinder you. We pray for your spirit to go forth as long as you can and touch our hearts and our minds and our wills, especially, and get us to the point where we become doers and not hearers only of the word. We love you. We thank you for all the wonderful things that you do, and we pray, thanking you even for the circumstances, for they are what you use to get our attention quite often and accomplish the things that you wish to. We lift up so many others who are not in a scenario like us where they can worship openly and freely, and they have to do it in places that aren't even really set aside for those purposes. They have to do it clandestinely and without even raising their voices in some places. We ask you to bless them and to speak to them as well, and certainly to meet every need that they have, that they might continue to do the work that you've given them. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You guys carry a balance beam when you go over to the grocery store? A scale? You don't? If you did, I'd think you were a drug dealer. Only drug dealers have balance beams. By the way, I'm going to check some of you guys' vehicles before I leave. You know, that's a tip-off if you see one of those in somebody's living room. But just the same, so you guys, then, if you don't have one of those, you trust those packages? What they say? 10 ounces, 10 fluid ounces, this much liquid, this much stuff. Apparently some people don't, because on my cereal boxes, I don't know about yours, they'll say, they have that little statement that says, you know, we used to sit and read the cereal box in the morning. Did you guys do that? We did. We'd sit there and read the silly thing. And it says on there, I almost know the wording exactly. Some settling may occur due to shipment. And what they're saying is, it's going to look like there's less than what we say is in there. So I've never ever checked them out. I think I'm going from now on. Yes. You know, watch your husband. They come up with this new package. It says, packaging means less stuff inside, same price on the outside. So this is a problem, I suppose, in our world. Just think what it would have been like in Israel. If you've ever been to Europe or any of those places, you've probably been in an open air market. In those open air markets, there are hanging meats, hanging all kinds of stuff. You would think it unsanitary, first of all, but you would also not exactly know what you were buying. So they have a whole different way of handling things. But in this particular situation, what you had was somebody saying, I'm going to give you this amount of something, and they would throw it on a balance beam, basically, and then have a weight that was supposed to prove that that's what you were getting. And it would be very difficult to know, because you didn't. I don't think the people would walk around with a balance beam. They would trust the weight, the scales, you know, and the weights of the merchant. But, you know, there are people who are pretty shady about this sort of thing. And they try to, you know, cut a little bit off or add a little to when they're buying something. It's a part of that whole transactional scenario that we run into. So God says not to do that. God and what they're supposed to get. But we live in a society where that's one of those things that we try to guard against.
I remember when you were a kid driving out west, don't go in a gas station and let anybody
check underneath the hood. Because out there, say in Montana, out in the middle of nowhere, there's a gas station and some guy says, aha, your fan belt. Your fan belt is broken. You need a new one. And who knows whether that fan belt was broken before he got in there, if you know what I'm saying, or not. It's easily something that happened enough that people warned us about it. There are all kinds of shysters out there. This word shyster is interesting. It comes from a man's name. How'd you like to be that guy? You look it up in the dictionary, and there's this man's name that says it comes from him. He was thought to be a shyster. If you don't know what it is, look it up. The problem is in commercial ventures, commercial scenarios, circumstances that you find yourself in, where you're either buying or selling something, and you want to get what's paid for, and you also, you know, want the other way around to be taking place as well. So you might wonder, what does this say to all of the people today who are ripping off people all the time? People buy things sight unseen quite often on the internet, and you don't ever know. You know, you look at their star rating as if that was going to actually tell you something. You look at their past record, or you look at the product over and over again, and I don't care how much you research it, you may still not have done enough research. You might still get burned. Thank God there are some checks and some things in there like that you can contact to try to remedy your problems, but not always. Lemon laws are indicators, you know, that you can be burned when you buy something. But it's not just in a commercial that God is speaking. It isn't just in the work, in the business world. It's also in the home, because he says that they shouldn't have these weights in their house also. It's not just the business people, but the people in the house could easily be ripping off the one who's selling or in the marketplace. And it seems like everybody has a little streak of dishonesty in them in this country, in this group of people. But I want to say that I think there's a little streak of dishonesty in all of us. And we don't want to admit that, but I mean, if somebody gives you too much change at the checkout counter, how do you handle that? Not everybody does, though. There are people who would try to get over on somebody. Just, you know, when I try to sell a car, I tell them everything about it, and then they walk away and go, I don't want that piece of junk. I just try to be as honest, but I don't know if it's going to last or not. So there's that element to it as well. But this is a problem in this realm of humanity across the board. Not everybody is as honest about things as you would want them to be. Even if you are, there is a large part of the human race that is not. So having two sets of weights, that's not really a sin, I don't guess. It does say don't have them in your house or in your bag. So maybe it is wrong to have them in the first place. But I was thinking it's more wrong to use them, to be utilizing them. Why would you have them if you weren't going to use them? That, you know, so you can probably go back to it's wrong to have them even. But I think it's also this thing that has to do with human nature. If you don't have them, you can't use them, right? You got a scale, and you don't have dishonest weights. You can't use dishonest weights, right? It is, to me, removing a trigger We talked about this on Wednesday nights. If you don't know what a trigger is, it's not Roy Rogers' horse. The trigger is something that gets you most of the time. It has to do with drug use, alcohol use, smoking, eating, some sort of addiction that you're coming out of. A trigger would much make you want to go with it. So if you have this, if we have this in our nature, we want to remove the triggers. Get rid of anything that would even lure you toward being tempted to use them. So I think that speaks also to the internal problem that we're supposed to avoid at all costs. That's about the heart. This actually is about the heart of a person. If you're prone to cheat someone, it's about your heart. It's not really about business. And it's really not about money as much as your heart. Your heart is messed up. It's sinful. And it needs to be straightened out. And I think that this also points out something that I'm going to just kind of do a little side light thing here. This shows me the difference between God and how he deals with somebody's heart and their wrong behavior. So it distinguishes God from a behaviorist, like, say, B.F. Skinner. B.F. Skinner, Pavlov's dog, if that rings a bell. Sorry. No, it must be funny. Only Crystal got that. Just take any behaviorist. What they do is they manipulate somebody into certain behaviors. And they think you can change behavior of somebody by manipulating them. And even by conditioning them. If I do it enough and create a response in you in this certain scenario, by doing something, ringing a bell, smacking you upside the head, showing you an awful movie that shows the evils of smoking or whatever, you know. If I do that enough, then you'll not want to do it anymore and you'll do the whatever behavior they want you to. And it's always the behavior they want you to do. Who knows whether that's right or not. But here God does it differently. Here God does it so much differently. He's not into manipulation. He's not into stimulation. He's not into conditioning you. And you read about this in the Sermon on the Mount, quite frankly. And maybe you haven't really seen it from this particular point of view, but the Lord doesn't attempt to change behavior from the outside. He changes not the behavior, but the person. He changes your want to. And he doesn't do it through manipulation. When you enter into a relationship with the Lord, which is what these people are in and what we as believers are in, he changes us from the inside out. I call it an inside job. It's an old cliche way of me speaking of it. But sooner or later, you grow and mature enough to where you don't even want to sin. That's wonderful. That's an inside job that has been successful. And so when Jesus says, turn the other cheek, we talked about this Wednesday, or go the extra mile, or pray for your enemies, which is none of those are the normal responses, but they would be something that was by a behaviorist manipulated and stimulating you to do. The Lord says, when you're a kingdom citizen, it becomes automatic, or almost, if we can call it this, natural for a believer in Christ to love his enemies, to pray for his enemies. You love God so much. In fact, God has done something for you, just as he has for these people. He has redeemed the Israelites. And he has taken them out of slavery. And he's giving them the new land. And it symbolizes, of course, his return eternity for us. Out of gratitude, they begin to do what he wants them to do. Now, this perhaps is the initial time that they hear this. Maybe they didn't even know this was wrong. I don't think that's true, but, you know, maybe. Hypothetically, that's the way it is. At first, they do it. Why? Because he told me to. Because God said so, and we should listen to God. That's an external kind of a thing. Then you move on. If you really consider what the Lord has done for you, you consider that and deeply think about it and meditate upon it, there grows in you a love for God for having done that for you. And once it has taken root, then the fruit of that is, I want to do what he wants me to do. Not because he told me to, but because I love him. This has been the whole theme of Deuteronomy since the beginning. These people should want to keep away from differing weights and cheating somebody. Because that's what differing weights is. It's cheating. It is scamming someone. If you are willing to do this, then, taking what I just said, what does this say about you or anyone? It says volumes, doesn't it? It tells you where they are. This is where fruit comes in. You have to be really careful because you don't always know the root of the fruit. If it was out of this motivation, it can still be wrong, even if it's good fruit. You know, a bad motivation, of course. There can be people who can play at this and look like they're getting it right, while all the time their heart is just, just giving fits inside. Their will is saying, you don't cheat that second, whatever it is they think. So greed, in this case, becomes stronger than my love for my neighbor if I want to cheat him. Would you say that's true? If I don't want to do business honestly before God, then that greed is a very, very strong thing in me, more strong than my love. And love, of course, means to put somebody in whatever scenario you're talking about before you. Object-centered love, the agape idea from the New Testament. And it also says that somebody has gone to great lengths to cheat somebody. These differing weights, you don't buy these in the marketplace. You make them in your house. Okay. So this shows premeditation. Premeditation, if you're talking about killing someone, is what the commandment speaks about when it says, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not premeditatively murder. The premeditation scares you. This is a terrorist activity, premeditation. This is making a bomb in your house, in your basement, where nobody can see. And you hide it. And you make sure nobody sees it until the day when you bring it out and use it. This is clandestine, spy-like behavior. I think it's as close to a terrorist as you can get. Somebody has shaved the weight and made it lesser than what it should be. It was supposed to be a pound. They made it 3/4 or whatever, something less. They have shaved it somehow in such a way that you would never notice it when you're buying something. Of course, they wouldn't want you to notice it. Then you go, wait a minute, man, you're cheating me. And, you would expose them. Or if they added to it, they would have to do it in such a way, because you're pretty familiar with this whole scenario, right? You've been in the marketplace a couple of times. This isn't your first time going to the store. And you know when something isn't as it should be. So it would have to be something that they thought out very, very carefully in order to do this. It's diabolical in its deception. And it's diabolical in the skill that they would employ to accomplish this cheating. I wonder sometimes if they don't then, as just a hypothetical, cheat some people and benefit some others. Because they're already showing that they're dishonest, so who knows. But differing weights, in the way that it's used here, In no way, and this is, I would hope, the bottom line, in no way does it reflect God. Isn't that what they are called to do? Just as we, as the people of God in the New Testament, are called to be winsome and magnetic and attractive, somehow, some way, and then when somebody should be drawn to us, we deflect the praise to the Lord. That, you know, just as the moon deflects the sun's, you know, light, so we too have become like the moon to our God. We deflect it, we reflect it. Both of us, but we give him the glory. We say, this is not my life. This is his life, which is he. And so this is how we are to be individually and as a group. And this has become a huge problem because the group thing really doesn't work too well. Because there are a lot of people in our group, at least they're lumped into our group by somebody, who blow it along the way. And then that reflects on our group, you know. You know what I'm saying? The church is hurt so badly by activity like this. Somebody, at some point, goes bad, whatever that means, and the whole world sees it, and they go, aha, I knew it. That's the way you people are deep down inside. And it's just now coming to light. And they shake their bony fingers at us, and they say, I dismiss you. You aren't relevant. You mean nothing. You're a bunch of hypocrites, you know, all day long. It's happened recently. Two fairly well-known individuals I know of, and Ken and I think probably Jerry knows of, maybe some of the rest of you do. I know we talked about it, but it's happened throughout our history. If you found out that somebody who claimed to be a person of God, Old Testament or New Testament, Israel or the church, what would that do? That certainly wouldn't make you magnetic, winsome, and attractive. It would make you repulsive. And they would say, why do I want to be a part of that? Honestly, I mean, just think about it. What is supposed to happen? The opposite of that. So this in no way reflects God. If we are willing to be actually very small in the scheme of things, selling some cereal, or in that case perhaps some wheat, what does that say about the big things? I think what God wants from his people is honesty. He wants us to be honest with him. He wants us to be transparent and open with him. Sometimes people will come to me and they'll say, I'm so mad. I don't know what to do. And I say, well, tell God. He already knows. They get madder still. And it's not the best thing to say, but I don't know. Maybe it is. But it's the truth. Why can't you be honest with God? I have example of, after example of example just running through my head right now. People who finally broke down and got honest with God, and whammo, God changed their lives, transformed them. I don't know if that's actually the scenario that I should present, but it happens. It's not always the case, but it does work that way. You should be as honest with God as you can be, and you should be as honest with God as you should be, or with people as you should be too. And this is actually about people dealing with other people of God. People of God dealing with other people of God. You can't love your brother and deal rightly with them, then how are you going to treat the outside? Who knows? What's going on here with these differing weights, this is what Satan does. Liar, cheat, thief. He won't tell you the truth. You've probably seen a movie where some guy sold his soul to the devil or something, you know, some rock star guy or something, and he becomes a big star, and he's up on the stage playing his guitar, and everybody loves him and stuff, and then the devil shows him the fine print, That's pretty active, actually. That's what he does to me. It doesn't fit with who you are. And so, this is another one of the passages that says, become who you are. If you are in Christ, if you are one of God's people, think about it. I mean, all the time. In the small stuff as well, and then of course the big stuff. Isn't that what it says? He who is faithful in a few things, you know, I'll give him more, so to speak, to do. There's another passage that talks about small things, being faithful there. Different ways to show that you love money and you love people. I'm not looking at anybody and thinking, what you might be thinking. Money can get a hold of your heart. And God knows this. And He's concerned about us getting sucked in by money, too. And that's what this is about. Making another buck. And the ironic thing, it's probably more weird than weird, is that God says, I'll bless you if you do it right. You don't have these differing weights. If you're honest in your business transactions, and all your dealings, I'll bless you. But the one who has differing weights goes, hey, I don't know whether they say, I don't believe this, or whether they say, I don't care about this, or I'm not willing to wait on you, Lord, to do that. I don't know what they're saying, but there's something being communicated there that they just throw the Word of God out the window. I'm not listening to that. I'm not going to put my life in that place where I have to depend on God, something like that. God says, and they should know, didn't they? Their history shows that they won't be blessed when they do the opposite of what God says for them to do, or they, you know, the other scenario, or they do something that God says not to do. The blessing is also there where they have been blessed by being obedient to the Lord in whatever way. I don't know why the dots don't get connected. I don't know why somebody could still be greedy like this and cheat others. They think they have to make money off of somebody else's back. It's a behavior that is self-destructive, actually. And it not only destroys God's purpose for His people as a whole, but it destroys the person who engages in it. This is the bottom line, I suppose, that would be perhaps most instructive to all of us. You know, that we who are sinful, we have sin for a moment, or we wouldn't do it. We love it more than we love doing the right thing. Just as if you were on a diet and it said, don't eat chocolate cake. I'm skipping chocolate cake. Sorry if you like chocolate cake. I don't have jumbles with cake in the house. The chocolate cake says, the diet, don't eat. And you go, I got to eat. You know, of course, that includes, you know, just like the Garden of Eden, you go right to it, and that's all you focus on. Can't have it, I got to have it. I don't know how that works. Don't make it right. The chocolate cake you love, but what it leads to you will hate. As you look in the mirror later, right? That's the way sin is. It looks good. Satan's real good at making it look good. Temptation looks good. You'll hate yourself for it. What you love now, you'll hate later. You'll hate yourself for loving it back then. It's what sin is. That's the epitome of sin. Self-destructive behavior laced with a lot of stupidity. How do you like that for a definition? Let me write that down. You can quote me on that. Ignorance is in there too. These guys that do this sort of thing break all kinds of commandments. But the first one is broken in the sense that they love money more than they love their neighbor. And they love money more than they love God. And so they have an idol. This is an idol. Clear and simple. This is covetousness, which is the other end of that set of commandments. Covetousness is one of the hardest to legislate against because it's all internal. It's all in here. When I covet something, which is what they're doing, I covet your money because I'm cheating you out of it. It's hard to make a law that will change you. So, of course, God does it from the inside out. But that's clearly what's going on. You know, the Bible says the love of money. It doesn't say is the root of all evil, but it says is a root of all kinds of evil. Which makes it even stronger. That's literally what it says. Somebody got sucked in by this, and it's going to ruin them. The person who cheats, it ruins them. So it ruins the whole group, but also, as far as God's desire for the whole group, but it ruins the person, as far as God's person, desire for that person. If you lived in a society like this, if I couldn't trust the packaging that I have at the grocery store, if I couldn't trust people to tell me the truth about things, that would be an awful place. You'd have to watch your back all the time. That's, of course, about a whole group of people, but it also goes back to, I can't trust this one individual. What is Christianity about? How do you even enter into Christianity? Trust God's plan to people is they would trust Him. So we have seen that He's trustworthy. If I ever found out if I was unable to trust Him, I would be devastated. I mean, my whole life is this. I hope you do too. My mom is going to die. I trust. He's going to heaven. Why? Is she so good? No. Did I talk her into something? No. She signed a piece of paper someplace? No. Did she got wet one day in a pool or a pond or something along those lines? No. Based on the Word of God, on the authority of the Word of God. So she trusts, repentance and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust is the basis for this whole thing. If you are untrustworthy, and you say you're in Christ, you're only hurting yourself. You'll hurt a lot of other people, but hopefully that can be remedied. Trust, dependence, reliance upon God is how it works. That's how the community of faith, if you don't call it that, works. I am sure that faith is impossible for greedy people. And that person who's greedy has missed out on life. Maybe they don't think so. Maybe they think they've got it by the tail or something. They have missed out on life. 1 John 5:12 says, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. Jesus put it like this. He said, I come to bring you life and life abundant. Life for them came from God. Life for us comes from God. They're missing out on life. This person doesn't know the Lord. may sound judgmental, you may think I'm being too harsh. This is not how a believer acts. They went to all this trouble to make those weights and do all those things and then go out there and don't even blink when they cheat somebody. I'm telling you, that's not the behavior of a person. That's not a person who is in the Lord. They have missed out on life. And God wants for his people something else. There's so much more, but we're going to leave it at this. Fellowship. You know what fellowship is? Sometimes people call the Lord's Supper communion. That word comes from the word fellowship in the Bible. Koinonia, common, to have in common, to share. Sharing is impossible in a community like this where somebody's being dishonest. You have to watch your back. I couldn't go to the Lord if I couldn't trust him and tell him all that I tell him. Because I know he doesn't blab it to everybody. You know, I'd be bothered by that. Kind of a private person in that respect. There is a sharing between he and I. And there's a sharing that takes place between you and I and us. We are a community, a fellowship. Grace, Bible, start right here. What do I need? This is what God's goal was for his people in the Old Testament. This is what his goal is for his people in the New Testament. Confess your sins to one another. Oh, that's impossible. Well, there is no trust. It is absolutely something that destroys God. This person misses out on that. And all that I value that. I don't know if you do so much with me, but I value fellowship with you. Or I wouldn't be here right now. I'd be in the hospital. This is supposed to be family. Family? How do you like it in family? Let's see, blood, sticker, and water. That's not true. Sorry, I've got more thoughts coming in. I want to shut those down for now. The idea of this closeness and sharing with one another is destroyed by this event. If I had a grocery store that wasn't able to be trusted, I'd never go to them again. If I had a God who was untrustworthy, I'd never go to him again. If you were somehow untrustworthy, I don't think I'd ever divulge anything to you ever again. You know how hard it is to gain that trust? It takes a lifetime sometimes. But you can destroy it in a moment. That's what's going on. We just poof. Just like it was nothing. We used to say something about this in the Navy. All the attaboys in the world would not overcome one of those aw shucks. Sorry for the language of that Bible, but they're the worst word that we use. One lousy thing tears down. It's easy to tear down, but it's hard to build up. And God wants to build up his people, individually and collectively, and use them. And who knows how many different ways. But that's destroyed. Fair profit is not at issue here. There's nothing here about capitalism or anything of that economic nature being taken out at all. It talks about cheating. And you have to realize that God's protecting the people who are buying and selling. That's part, another angle of this thing, another whole aspect of it. He's protecting people from shysters on both sides of that. And so therefore he sets people free to exercise their liberty to do the right thing. If anybody has this in their heart, I want to ask them, I don't mean necessarily even in this room, but anyone, anywhere, don't you want to be set free from that? Because that's a slavery. greed is a slavery. And money gets a hold of you and you think you've got it, but you don't have it. It's got you. God wants to set them free. And isn't our God the opposite of this? For God so loved the world that He cheated them? Charged them extra? Can you say the word grace? What in the world is our God about but grace? He's not out to make a buck off of you. He wants to give you life and life abundant. God's promise of life in the land for them and life eternal for us is no pipe dream. You can trust Him. You don't just have to take my word for it. Let's pray. Father, thank You for all that You say in Your word, and of course all that You do based on Your word. There's never a contradiction between the two. There's never some differentiation between the two. Thank You for being so faithful. Great is Your faithfulness, O God, my Father. When we go from here, when we leave this earth, we will find out, I don't know if somebody might be thinking about only Christians at this point or anticipating me saying that, but everyone will find out how faithful You are. We'll find out that Jesus is indeed even more than He said He was. For every knee will bow, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Whether they are in Christ or whether they are lost. Pray for anybody who's never trusted Jesus Christ. Help them to see how trustworthy He is. How He is worthy of their trust, of their faith, of their giving Him their lives. And it will never ever be, just like the First Peter passage, that anybody who puts their trust in Him will ever be ashamed. Thank You. That's better than government bonds. It's better than any insurance policy. It's better than any guarantee. It's greater than anything we know on earth. Thank You. Jesus' name.